You have your swords with you, Christian soldiers. Good. I remember when I was growing up, the pastor often had us all hold up our Bibles at the beginning of the service. But now some of you have brought your Bible on a phone. So you have my permission to turn on your phone if that's the reason you have it on. Or to turn on your tablet or whatever you have the scriptures on. Because we're going to look at the scriptures, including the verses that Charles just read. First of all, let's turn again to Matthew 26, and we'll read a few verses that precede the ones that Charles invited us to look at. Matthew 26, verses 17 to 20, and we get the setting for what we are memorializing, in a sense, here this day. Matthew 26, starting with the 17th verse through the 20th verse. Now on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. According to the Jewish calendar, which they were, of course, keeping, as well as their Roman calendar for secular purposes, but for religious purposes, these were God's people following the calendar that had been in existence since the time of Moses. This was the 14th day of the month of Nisan, sometime probably in March or early April, the spring of the year. It was 31 AD, the year when Jesus died on the cross, and it was time for the Passover. One of the three annual feasts that all males of God's people were required to attend, and in this case, in the city of Jerusalem. For 15 centuries, they had been observing this Passover experience, which actually involved a whole week of time called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. According to Luke's account, it was Peter and John who were the disciples that were told to go prepare the Passover and were told what to do and where to do it. Now, this involved quite a bit of work. They had to get a lamb and slay it and roast it in preparation. It had to be a creature without blemish as much as possible. It involved getting unleavened bread without yeast, which causes fermentation, a symbol of sin. It involved the eating of bitter herbs and sauce and wine. This was not fermented wine. Fermentation would not be a fit symbol for the blood of Christ. We know that in Bible times, in those times, they didn't have freezing as a means of preservation, nor did they have canning as we understand it today in sealed containers. They did have leather bottles in which they poured the juice of the wine, and then they used wax seals on these. And of course, they were trying to, as much as possible, keep it free of fermentation. One thing that helped that process was when they took the wine or the juice out of such a bottle, they mixed it with water. It was diluted with water to the point that if there had been any fermentation, it would probably not have enough power to cause intoxication. Now, we know that in the Roman Catholic Church, they are taught that the priest actually makes the emblem or causes it to become the real blood of Christ, as well as the bread becoming his real body. And because of this early teaching, some of the Christians of those times in the Roman Empire were accused of being cannibals because they were teaching that they were eating the real body and blood of Christ. We know, however, that according to the understanding of the early Christians and the Jews themselves, who were looking forward to the coming Passover lamb, that these were symbolic only, and certainly not the real body or blood of Christ. But we do these things because we believe that we are, in fact, indebted to the real body and blood of Christ, having been offered or sacrificed as a penalty for our sins, according to God's plan. Jesus has taught us in his word that we are to eat of his body, that we are to drink of his blood, or we have no life in us, meaning spiritual life, meaning eternal life. But in doing these things, we understand that his body involves his word. When we take his body into ourselves, we take his word, his scriptures, we believe them, and we make them a part of our minds and our understanding, so that we are actually showing that we believe that we are completely dependent on Jesus himself for our salvation. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, by the way, in the synoptic gospels, meaning Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they have similar his story of God's plan in Jesus, Jesus comments something we don't find in Matthew or Mark's Luke account. There Jesus says to his disciples, before he breaks the bread, before he passes the cup, he says, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. And I think he feels the same way now. I think all believing Christians, Jesus has a fervent desire that we will gather together as his believers, as his followers, and take the symbols of his broken body and his shed blood and show honor and show that we believe, show that we understand that without those great sacrificial emblems and reality of them, there would be no eternal life for us. And so we do that to show that we believe that. Continuing on the words that Charles read to us, starting with verse 26. So as they were eating, it says, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So by Jesus saying he wouldn't continue to participate with them as he was then doing until he would do it later in the Father's kingdom with them, he is promising that he is going to do that and that we're going to do it with him. And in the book of Revelation, we find out that that time when we will do it with Jesus himself at the table is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lamb is called Jesus' bride. And so it's really at the marriage feast in the kingdom of heaven after he has brought us there, and that we're gathered together at his table, that Jesus again in person will celebrate this service with us, but not as a symbol of what is coming, because it will have then come, but as a victory supper, as a victorious time to celebrate our salvation. What a time that will be. And what a song we will be able to sing because of it. And that is also referred to in the book of Revelation. Now Jesus said to the disciples, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. until I come. Show the Lord's death till he comes. So this service is pointing in two directions. It's pointing back to the time that he delivered them from bondage in Egypt, which is a symbol of his deliverance of all of us from sin. And it is also pointing forward to the coming of Jesus. Because of his death, we can be sure it's the guarantee that he is coming. And he will come as he has promised and receive his bride and take us to himself. And so what Jesus was really doing here is he was bringing an end to the Passover feast service among his followers, but he was substituting, and in its place, he was starting the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Besides baptism, the Lord's Supper is the only sacrament in the New Testament that Jesus honored. I'd like to read a little bit from Desire of Ages on the importance of this experience. Ellen White, writing on this in the chapter entitled In Remembrance of Me, says, Christ was standing at the point of transition between two economies and their two great festivals. He, the spotless Lamb of God, was about to present himself as a sin offering that he would thus bring to an end the system of types and ceremonies that for 4,000 years had pointed to his death. As he ate the Passover with his disciples, he instituted in its place the service that was to be the memorial of his great sacrifice. The national festival of the Jews was to pass away forever. The service which Christ established was to be observed by his followers in all lands and through all ages. That is why most Christians do not continue to observe the Passover as they did before this time. The Passover was ordained as a commemoration of the deliverance of Israel from Egyptian bondage. God had directed that year by year, as the children should ask the meaning of this ordinance, the history should be repeated. Thus, the wonderful deliverance was to be kept fresh in the minds of all. The ordinance of the Lord's Supper was given to commemorate the great deliverance wrought out as the result of the death of Christ. Till he shall come the second time in power and glory, this ordinance is to be celebrated. It is the means by which his great work for us is to be kept fresh in our minds. And then she adds, Christ is still at the table on which the Paschal Supper has been spread. The unleavened cakes used at the Passover season are before him. The Passover wine, untouched by fermentation, is on the table. These emblems Christ employs to represent his own unblemished sacrifice. Nothing corrupted by fermentation, the symbol of sin and death, could represent the Lamb without blemish and without spot. And so that is why we do what we do, the reason for how we conduct it, and so on. Now, early in our history as Seventh-day Adventists, the question came up among our leaders, how often should we have this service? The Bible doesn't say. It just says, as often you do it in remembrance of me. Probably the fact that we chose to do it four times a year, each quarter, as a scheduled experience is because a good share of our early founders, including Ellen Harmon and her family, had come out of the Methodist Episcopal Church, which was their custom at the time. I've been to churches where they actually pass the emblems without the foot washing service every Sunday. I think that God's plan is important to keep in mind. We don't want it to become so commonplace that we don't think of its significance, nor do we want to neglect it to the point that we don't lose the blessing that he has planned for us to have by experiencing it. The early Christians did not have set times for this service. They would often gather together at what they called their agape, or their love feast, based on the word in the Greek, which means divine love which Jesus had said we should have for one another. And so we need to remember that what we are doing here today is considered by many of the students of the Bible to be the central act of Christian worship. The central act of Christian worship. We are celebrating at one-ment. That comes from the breakdown of the word atonement. Mankind had been separated from his Creator by sin. Jesus came and broke down the barrier, paid the penalty for sin, and also has given his life to uphold the kind of life that we should have in his kingdom, which he gives to us as a gift. In other words, it is God's love demonstrated. And here today we have a chance to demonstrate that love one to another as recipients of that love. When we think about God's love, how do you measure it? One person has said, God's love is so great that it takes a universe to hold it, and it takes all eternity to unfold it. Isn't that true? There is no way we can fully measure the love of God, but we can experience it. And to what degree we experience it is up to us in the opening of our hearts. Here today, before we celebrate the Lord's Supper at this time, as Jesus and his disciples did, as outlined in John the 13th chapter, we are going to wash one another's feet. For Jesus said, happy are ye if ye know ye these things and ye do them. And so if this is an opportunity for you to clear the air with a fellow member, to show your love in some way, as we separate, if you see someone that's hesitant, doesn't know which way to go, take them along with you. We have, most of you know, the usual places where the men go and the women who want to be separate. We also have room out in the Better Living Center for the couples that want to involve, participate in this way. When we return from the foot washing experience, when you return, please notice the seating will be on every other row to facilitate the deacons passing out the emblems that we will have in the service to follow. We want you to have a prayer in your heart and a time of rejoicing in what Christ has made possible. Shall we separate now?